All right, it is good to see everybody back. I didn't go to Israel, for those of you who weren't here last week, so I wasn't a part of that team, but it was kind of fun to hear some of the stories through Instagram and see some of the cool things that were going on and the fun they were having and the excitement of being in Israel. It's great to have you back, Pastor Mike. It's always good to have the doctor in the house when you're just a nurse, but I know that's not true. He's going to hate that. I'm going to get it on Wednesday for that, but I've just always felt that. It's good. Mike's kind of like a spiritual father to me, so it's always great to have him back, kind of like, you know, maybe some of you have, you know, that relationship with your dad where he poured a lot into you, and when you're around him, there's always just that sense of, like, confidence and security. I feel that when Mike's around. So I'm glad he made it back. I know he is itching to be up here. I'm sure he is glad that he has scheduled someone else to speak. But I bet coming back from the Holy Land, he's like, I got so much to pour out. You guys got to come back next week. And he's going to dump. I promise you, it's not going to be super long, right, Mike? Right. But it is going to be passionate and filled with all that they have soaked up in the last several days. So come back for that. All right, this morning as I was looking for, this week as I was looking for a passage. Oh, maybe you should come up and teach, brother. He's ready. This week as I was really trying to wrestle with what God would have me speak on, I had some different passages with kind of related themes, and man, I just kept looking at them, and I just kept waiting for something to really grip me and digging in and reading and listening to things and praying and just going. And then suddenly one of them jumped out at me kind of because of what was happening in our news cycle this week. Now, I'm not preaching a political sermon. I'm really starting with a question that I think our passage addresses and that is important for you to think about today. Are your mind and heart prepared to fight for your holiness? Are your mind and heart prepared to fight for your holiness? Why do I say that? Well, I think the first thing I saw this week that shocked me was that someone brought to my attention this morning was Senator Bernie Sanders. This is going to be a long day, folks. I'm going to do the Brian Neal. Whatever I say wrong, just you, whatever you want, you just put it in the blank, right? It's kind of like a Mad Lib sermon. You know, just there's a verb, that's not the right verb, you put it in. Bernie Sanders was really lashing out against some nominee for something. I can't remember because this person had communicated in writing or in some such that he really believed Jesus was the only way to God. And the senator's comment was reminded of this morning was that he had no place in public service. Now, of course, there was an outcry against that, right? But what does that say to you? What does that say to you? It should say to you that the people who want the highest office in the land are emboldened enough to say that the Christian faith has no place in our culture. It has no voice in our culture. And we want to see it eliminated from influencing public policy. That's scary. You know why it's scary? Because of the second thing that I observed in the news cycle this week, there was a group of people who were protesting. They were protesting, I think, in kind of support. They were trying to support the president's immigration controls because they're concerned about our country filling up with people who are bent on achieving a political majority so that they can see Sharia law become a part of our legal system, or at least that they are able to practice Sharia law under the approval of our legal system. Now, you would think That is a completely American protest, like hot dogs, baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet. I mean, like everybody would be in favor of that, right? No. A group actually showed up to protest those people. Now, if we held a protest, you know, about placing the Ten Commandments, we want the Ten Commandments or something like that, I mean, we would be protested against, right? Because that is the Judeo-Christian ethic. But this was a protest against a group of protesters who were saying there's a point of view that is wrong and we don't want to see it become a part of this country. And people said, you can't tell people they're wrong. Holiness. Are your mind and heart prepared to fight for your holiness? Because I think that the standard of our God and His holiness and what that means for us, and it, don't get me wrong, it does not mean a list of rules and regulations that have to be kept. But the holiness of our God is under attack, and everyone wants to do what is right in their own eyes. And that is the pervasive message. Anything goes except for saying that something doesn't go. That's the only thing that doesn't go. Anything goes except for you to say or believe or hold passionately to the belief that something doesn't go. Something isn't right. Something shouldn't be done. Something isn't good for our country or for our culture or for humanity. You cannot believe that, and believing that, have any tie to Jesus Christ, or you are the enemy. You will, and I will, have to fight for holiness in the future. Peter understood this. Paul understood this. The apostles understood this. Jesus understood this. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter today to hear from Peter. And the exhortation that he will give us about preparing our hearts and our minds to pursue holiness. 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book written to believers. It calls them exiles in the very first verse of the book, the elect exiles, those who are in a foreign place, whether these are Jewish believers who were simply a part of the scattering of the Jewish people among the nations. They had become Christians and never, you know, returned to Israel, and so they were still scattered, or whether these are Jews and Gentiles, which is what I believe, Jews and Gentiles whom Peter is referring to as those scattered in an alien place, no matter where they were, didn't matter who, what part, if they were Roman citizens, etc., they were aliens and exiles because they were in a foreign land. They were not of the kingdom of which they were truly a part, which was the kingdom of God. These are the people Peter is writing to, and he's writing to them in the mid-60s A.D., or CE, or wherever you are on that deal. AD, I prefer. Mid-60s AD, Christian persecution has ramped up in scale. The Emperor Nero began very serious persecution of Christians to cover his burning of Rome. There was already animosity towards Jews, and Christians were viewed as a sect of Judaism, and so there was some natural animosity because of their connection to Judaism, and now it had ramped up to the point there were all kinds of terrible things being done to Christians. And Peter is writing this letter to refocus their hearts and minds on what is essential to surviving in that kind of environment. You're like, well, we're not in that kind of environment yet. Well, we may be, and what is good for us in the worst case scenario is generally good for us in the best case scenario. If I learned anything from Pastor Mike, but I didn't always practice it properly, when I was training my kids, the worst time to correct my kids and train them was after they had done something, right? I wanted to train them in those times before they did something, or before they got into the middle of something, or before they faced a certain situation. I wanted them to understand how to handle it before they faced it, or came across it, or were tempted by it, not after the fact. So even if you don't believe that we are even close, and we're not even close to the persecution these people were facing, there is some relevance for you today in terms of applying Peter's emphasis to your life. These are the demands of the gospel. You're like, wait, whoa, whoa. You just said no list of rules, no list of regulations. It's not like that. All right? There are some commands in this passage, but that's not Peter's point, to set out a new list of rules, a new list of regulations, a new list of things to do. His point is to grab a hold of the hearts and minds of the people he's writing to lift them up, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to empower them to live for their God. And he was doing that this morning in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. Verses 13 through 19. You follow along as I read. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. These are the demands of the gospel. Are your heart and mind prepared to fight for your holiness? I see two main demands here. Two main demands. The first one is in verse 13. And the second one is fleshed out through verses 14 through 19. The first demand is this, that we be filled with hope. If you want to fight for holiness, Peter says, if you want to be holy, if you want to embrace the calling that God has on your life, in terms of your life, the way you live it out, then you must be filled by hope. Now, writing to the group of people he's writing to is really interesting when he uses these terms, right? Because these are people whose lives were at risk. Their lives were at risk. Their families were at risk. Their well-being was at risk. Their comfort was at risk. Like this. Your job was at risk. Your children are at risk. Your lifestyle is at risk. Your season tickets are at risk. Their lives were at risk because of Jesus. And Peter says, to begin to push back against that, you must first filled by hope. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your minds fully upon the grace. Not set your mind fully just on God and who He is. Not just set your mind fully on the fact that when Jesus returns, I'll have a new body, I'll be without sin, I won't do anything that will displease my God, and I won't have to face any of the tiredness and sickness and suffering that is inherent in living in a fallen world anymore. Not only that, not just the inheritance that you have set up for you, not only that, but all of that. The grace, the gift, the splendor, the glory, the undeserved showering of blessings that God has for you when He sets all things right. That grace that Peter had already summarized in verses 1 through 9, but then you can also add the blessings of the passion of understanding this great grace in 10 through 12. Peter has already laid this out. We know that because of the word therefore, right? That it indicates that what follows, what I am about to say, follows from all that I have just said. This incredible inheritance that is ours, this incredible salvation that is ours, this, the preciousness of this inheritance that we can never fade, can never be taken from us. And what a blessing it will be to see Jesus, whom we can't see now, but to see Him then face to face. The grace of this gospel, that God taking unholy people and making them holy so that they can live eternally with Him. Peter says, you've got to set your hope fully on that. But he modifies this command with 2 points. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action. It's a battle term. It's about tucking your robe into your belt and being prepared for battle. Gird up your loins, some of your older translations might say, right? Gird up your loins. Remember the Israelites in the Passover? They were supposed to gird up their loins, get ready to go. Because when God said go, they were supposed to go, right? Coming out of Egypt, they were supposed to go. Preparing your minds. Nothing loose hanging about that can keep you from hoping. That can diminish your hope. That can cast a shadow over your hope. Peter says your mind must be prepared, girded up. We are to be filled by hope. And that has to begin with our thinking all over the Bible. There are exhortations to think a different way. That God is about renewing the way we think. That we are being renewed in the image of our minds. The mind is a very important tool in fighting for holiness and in fighting for hope. And there's a lot of loose thinking out there. Peter says, you've got to get it ready. Paul understood this. He had a kind of a different way of saying it. In Colossians chapter 3, he said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, of course, Paul and Peter are not saying, hey, forget everything that's happening on the earth. Not important. Just think about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your mind just on that stuff. Don't ever dwell on anything else that is happening. Just sit in your little hovel, quit your job, and just sit there and think about that all day long, and you will be fine. No, that's not what he's saying. And he reveals that with the second phrase or second series of words that he uses, this being sober-minded. He's not talking about giving up wine or giving up alcohol. But he is talking about being intoxicated. If you're going to prepare your mind, if you're going to think on those things that are above, from above, and not be concerned with the things below, then you have to ask yourself, is there anything in this world, anything in this life that I am intoxicated with? Not just alcohol, not just illegal drugs, not just prescription drugs, but anything. Are you intoxicated by your 401k statement? Are you intoxicated with the balance in your checking account, whether it's big or small? Are you intoxicated with that car that you wash four times a week? Are you intoxicated with your season tickets and your dedicated fandom? Are you intoxicated with your family? Are you intoxicated by your status or a title? That is not an exhaustive list, but it is a question that I want you to ask yourself. Is there anything in this life that I am intoxicated with that controls me? That alters how I live and make decisions. And that if threatened, I've already compromised for. If we're going to fight for holiness, we have to ask ourselves that question. And if we want to even begin to set our hearts and minds fully on the hope that we need to survive, then we have to ask ourselves that question. Are your minds prepared? Are your hearts prepared? You know, that's that intoxication element, right? There is something that controls my heart. My love, my affection is so strong for this. It's so intoxicating. Peter says, you got to be sober-minded. Sober-minded, to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said, there are a lot of things in this life that are great, but if they have superseded the return of Jesus and the blessings that he has promised you, then you are at risk for compromising when they are endangered. Peter wants you to understand that if that Jesus and all the blessings that God has promised for you are most important, the top priority of your life, are essential to your moving forward, and you understand that, he wants you to see that that is the only way that you can say no when your boss comes to you and says, look, if this is you, you cannot work here. You need that to be able to sit in front of a senator who says, your belief that Jesus is the only hope of mankind is unacceptable. You need to be sober-minded. That is my first commitment, Jesus Christ. That is my affection is set in the heavens. My mind is set in the heavens with Jesus and what he is about on this earth. And you can take my tickets, you can take my car, you can take my job, you can take my health, you can throw me in prison, you can do whatever, but you can never take that from me. Peter's already told them that. And you must have that as well. Preparing your minds for action. Be filled by the hope. You know, Abraham is kind of a model of what it looks like to be filled by this hope. In Romans chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I didn't even give the slide team a slide for this. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, so I'm not going to have you turn here. But in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 23, Abraham is lifted up as this model of hope, the model for our hope. Paul is using him to teach about faith and righteousness. But what he says requires this element of hope to be involved. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. And that is why faith is counted to him as righteousness. Hope in God is confident expectation. And Paul tells us that Abraham's hope was nearly synonymous with his faith, that he believed what God said. And that was so important to him that even when he looked at the situation around him and it seemed impossible, his faith, Paul says, did not weaken. Now, we know the story. Abraham was kind of seeking, you know, well, how is this going to play out? Is it going to be, you know, is it going to be a servant of mine? Maybe could it have been my nephew Lot? Could it be if I have a relationship with one of Sarah's handmaidens and we have a child together? Could that be a God? And God's like, no, Abraham, I'm dead serious. It's you, Sarah, baby. Over time, Abraham's faith didn't diminish as he went through those cycles. It increased because his hope was in, you know what, God is going to deliver. I'm not sure how he's going to deliver. I'm trying to figure that out, but he will deliver. There will be times in life when we wonder how God is going to deliver because everything looks like it's going south, and the truth is that God will deliver. This hope that is promised to us, this grace that is promised to us that fills our hope up, is something that God will not back off of. Paul understood this in Romans 8 when he was teaching the church there something very similar in terms of the suffering that we could face and the groaning that creation faced and how difficult it was to live in this world. He said this in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Would God really sacrifice Jesus and not deliver on his promise? That's what Paul is saying. And that's what Peter is about to say. The demand of the gospel is first that you must be filled by hope. We are freed by God to be filled with hope because we have been freed from the fear of the wrath of God and gifted with eternal blessings. That is the sum of chapter 1, verse 1 through 13. To fight for holiness, you must be filled with hope. There's a second thing. There's a second demand of the gospel, though. And this is so basic, but you need to write it down. You're to pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Oh, no, here he goes. Here he goes. He's going to have a list of things for me to do to pursue holiness. I'm not. I have a list of things for you to believe that should encourage, challenge, embolden, empower, and move you to pursue holiness. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Your former ignorance. The passions are often in the New Testament described as those things which cause us to fall short of the glory of God. Our wants, our desires, our instincts that tell us this is good for us when God tells us this is not good for us. All of those things that drive us to fall short of the glory of God, to sin against God, to disobey God. Those passions, Peter said, were all in ignorance, but you were enslaved to them. And now you have been freed. You have been freed, and you are to live as obedient children, not conformed, not molded, not constrained by, not formed by those passions, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Pursue holiness. Be holy because I am holy. There are two reasons that Peter is going to give us for the pursuit of holiness, and one of them is the character of our God, his holiness. You're like, yeah, I know that. God is very moral. He never does anything wrong. Man, that is such a small view of God. Can I just tell you that? That probably hasn't even crossed Peter's mind when he's writing this. That is just too small of a view of God. Holiness cannot be summed up by morality. God's holiness cannot be summed up by a statement of morality, like God is in conformity with some code of conduct. God is the code of conduct. When God loves, it is a holy love. When God executes justice, it is a holy justice. When God executes wrath, it is a holy wrath. Anything that God does is holy. Why? Because he is utterly separate from everything else. Yes, he is so separate from sin. His morality measures up to the standard that he expresses in his written word. But his characteristics, who God is at his essence, is that he is holy, right? Isaiah 6, the angels, holy, holy, holy. That thrice holiness of God, the emphasis on God's holiness, separate, separate. And what God said to his children in Israel, in Leviticus, starting in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, were that he wanted them to be holy as he was holy, right? He wanted them to be holy. Let me read those verses to you. Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. If you read the book of Leviticus, and I finished this a few months ago as I was doing my Bible reading, and I was going through it super fast, like trying to listen to it. I think I listened to Leviticus in 2 days, just got the whole book down, and I was just overwhelmed at the number of times, not just holiness, but the God said, I am the Lord. You do this because I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am holy. I am the Lord. Consecrate yourselves because I am holy. Over and over and over and over and over, God kept saying it. He was saying, it's me. It's me. It's me. I'm holy. I'm so separate. I call you to be separate. You cannot do what you do because the nations around you do it. You do what you do because I've told you that's what you should do, and you can be separate. Remember, Israel had a covenant that she was trying to keep with God. If you've read that covenant, and if you've done any study on Near Eastern religions and other things, you know that some of the statements in that covenant that God made with Israel were very similar to some of the other things the nations around them did. Some of the things were completely foreign. And some of them were brand new, like things that no one else was doing. Neither one of those mattered. Didn't matter if other nations were doing it this way. God commanded them to separate. Just because they're getting something right doesn't mean they've got everything right. You need to separate yourself unto me. That's what holiness is. Becoming separate. Set apart. Right? Set apart for our God. Set apart to serve Him. Devoted or dedicated to God. Set apart for special use. Separated from sin and its influence. That's what it means to be holy. Your love, God wants it to be a holy love. You're like, oh, love, that's one of those things that our culture is big into. So that's one of the things that our culture agrees with. I would actually say, no, our culture has no understanding of what holy love is. That's why you can hear 1 Corinthians 13 read at tons of weddings, and that never bears out, right? So that's not really their definition of love, but that's God's definition of holy love. Holiness. Have you ever thought about your kindness as being a holy kindness? A kindness that is separated from the kindness that the world thinks is acceptable and good, and that's your kind of kindness? You can apply that label to anything. You should do that sometime. Walk through your life and ask yourself, is that holy? I'm not just talking about, you know, putting off or never getting involved in pornography or never having an adulterous relationship or, you know, just making a covenant of your eyes. We're fixated on all of these sexual things that we don't do. And I'm not just talking about not getting intoxicated or doing this and that and the other thing that, you know, it may be unholy. I'm talking about everything in life. God is so separate. Everything that he does is holy. And he's like, I want you to be separate. Everything that you do is holy. We can be evaluating our lives to see if everything that we are is holy. Is this something that is holy before the Lord? Man, it is hard. It is hard to even contemplate that. When I started contemplating that, I was like, God is going to take me a lifetime to do this. And yes, Otto, a lifetime. I'm to pursue holiness. I'm to be holy because God is holy. His character is holiness. His essence is holiness. He is holy, but there's a second reason for holiness here that's fleshed out, I think, in these next several verses. Be holy, knowing the price I paid for your unholiness. The demands of the gospel are that we pursue holiness, and we are to be holy because God is holy, but we are also to be holy, knowing the price that was paid for our unholiness. That's what Peter says. He says, I want you to be holy because it says, since, that word since in 16, here's the first point, you shall be holy for I am holy, and in verse 17 is his second, I think, reason for pursuing holiness. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Be holy, knowing the price I paid for your unholiness. Why should you pursue holiness? Why should you take the time to think about your love being holy, your kindness being holy, all of the other things in your life being holy, separate unto God, not conditioned by what the crowd is saying, not conditioned by what the culture is saying, not conditioned by what you really, 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 really want, but is it holy and separate unto God? Peter says, if you can really call on God as Father, meaning if you really believe that you are the child of God, then you must pursue holiness. Why? Because you believe, friend, that he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He's like, you really believe. If you really believe God is your Father, then you really believe that you don't deserve that relationship. You really have to believe. For God to be your Father, you really have to believe that you were as unholy as God says you were, and that you really have the propensity to pursue unholiness as God says you still can. You are tempted every day. He says, if you really call God your Father, this God who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then you must conduct yourselves. There's that conduct that we'd also referenced in verse 15. You know, be holy in all your conduct. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Why should I fear, Peter? If God has saved me, why should I fear? Because God is an impartial judge, and when he looks at you now, treating his grace with kind of, oh, I'm just taking it for granted, or trampling upon his mercy, then there should be a great bit of fear within you, because God sacrificed his Son to make you holy. Peter says that ought to really bother you if you're not holy. That ought to really bother you. This isn't just silver and gold. God didn't just have to pay some half shekel ransom price for you. He paid with Jesus for you. You must pursue holiness because of the great cost to God, giving us the right. You might call it a privilege, but I call it a right. When you become a child of God, you have the rights of a child, the Bible says. Giving us the right to call him our Father cost God dearly. So we must not take his grace for granted or trample on his mercy. We cannot push him to fatherly displeasure. It's an insult. It's an insult. You that have been parents, you understand this. When you have given everything for a child, you've given them everything they needed. You've given them all the instruction. You've given. And they turn away from that. There is an incredible amount of hurt, right? Yes. But imagine this. What if that same child then was kidnapped by someone, right? Kidnapped by someone. And you got this ransom note. You got this ransom note, and this ransom note said, he had a certain amount of money on it, and you were determined to pay that and get your child back. But it required you to sell your house. It required you to sell your car. It required you to sell your wedding rings. It required you to liquidate your 401k. You did it, and you paid the ransom. You took it to the secret place. You left, and you sat by the phone waiting for your child or the kidnapper to call you. And in the meantime, the kidnapper and your child walk arm in arm to the drop-off place, pick up the great ransom, walk away with smiles on their face, book tickets to Europe, and move on with their lives. You did everything for that child. Everything. Now it goes beyond hurt. That's an insult. It's vile. It requires a depth of wickedness, evil. I don't even know what you'd call it. And yet, that is what Peter is telling these people that they cannot do. That they must pursue holiness because it's cost God so much to get them to the place where they can pursue holiness. Peter's saying, look, I want you to become who you are in Jesus. And that is the only way you're going to survive. The only way you're going to be able to fight is to have your mind so informed and your heart so consumed with Jesus that when the challenge comes to give up on your holiness, to give up on your convictions, to compromise in any particular area, that you stand firm and say, no, my God has the character of holiness, and it cost him so much to get me here. No. I would venture to say that our culture understands this. You're like, whoa, that was a sharp right turn that I didn't see coming. And here's what I mean by that. You think about these two elements that Peter is using here. He's using character and sacrifice as the motivations for this. God is the hero here. In what movie, what book does the hero not exhibit some element of character and sacrifice? I mean, they may be despicable in the beginning, and sometimes they twist it and make us like people that we probably shouldn't like in some of these things, but at a moment, there is a moment in time where they display great character, and they sacrifice, and they become the hero. There is something that beats in the heart of mankind that yearns for God. It wants a true hero. Peter says for Christians, your hero is your God. Embrace your God. Embrace the qualities of his heroic nature. Be holy because your God has the character of holiness. Be holy because your God has sacrificed everything to make it possible for you to be holy, to stand and to deliver the grace he has promised you for all of eternity. The demands of the gospel are that you be filled by hope and that you pursue holiness because God is holy, and that you pursue holiness knowing that the price paid for your unholiness was infinite. 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 Are your mind and heart prepared to fight for your holiness? I got to tell you, this is a lot for me. I think I'm passionate about it this morning because I'm wrestling with it internally. I'm wrestling with some personal weak areas of intoxication. I'm wrestling with a mind that is really evaluating whether or not it is set on Jesus first and foremost in all things. I'm wrestling with this idea of being wholly separate, willing to be not accepted by the crowd. Man, I love being accepted by the crowd. I don't like crowds, but I don't want to be the guy against the wall, right? I don't want to be that guy, right? I don't want my coworkers to make fun of me, although my coworkers do make fun of me. But in that brotherly kind of love way, you know, that we kid around with each other. But you know what I mean? I'm like you. The fear of man is an ever-present trouble for me. It's an ever-present trouble. There are so many things. But God has done so much. And he is my hero. Is he your hero? One of the greatest things that ever happened to me was Gabe and I were at an event, and Gabe stood up and got to say something about me. It wasn't the graduation thing here. And he said something that made me cry. He said, Dad, you're my hero. Now, I'm sure many sons have said that to fathers. And deep down, I know I'm no hero. Too many times, the character doesn't match up with the hero. Too many times, I'm unwilling to sacrifice. But God is always a perfect hero. It may sound trite. It may be like, no, I'm too, I'm I'm too holy or I'm too sophisticated to ever pray anything like this. But I just encourage you tomorrow, maybe later today, to get alone with God and just say, God, you're my hero. If you truly mean that, I really believe the heart of God will be touched just as my heart was touched. He really is worthy of that label. God, you're my hero. When you say that, when you talk about your hero, that's somebody you want to be. You admire. You want to imitate. God, you are my hero. And then ask God to help you understand the grace that will be yours at the returning of Christ. Walk through 1 Peter. Pray through it with God. Walk through 1 Peter 1 all the way through verse 9. Walk through that with God. Pray it out loud. Stop and comment on words or verses that blow your mind. Ask God questions. God, help me understand this. Point me to a person who can help me understand this better. Pray that out loud to God. God, help me. Fill me with hope in the grace that is to come. I must prepare my mind, tie up my loose thinking. I must learn not to be intoxicated with the world, but with this. And then, God, help me pursue holiness. Fill me with a knowledge of your character and your sacrifice that helps me, as Paul would say in Titus, to say no to ungodliness, because I want to fight for my holiness. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more that could be said. So much more, even in that very short passage, Lord, that you've revealed. But God, I know that if I'm struggling to measure up, to meet the mark, to really have my heart and mind prepared and to be pursuing holiness, then there are others here who are struggling as well. But God, I know that you are not afraid of us fighting for holiness, struggling for holiness, that you've done everything to make that fight possible and winnable. And Father, I pray that you would convince us all of that. Some of us here, God, may have given up long ago on holiness. Grip their heart with the cost that Jesus paid. Grip their heart with your character and fill their heart with hope. Father, for those who have no idea what it means to be holy because they don't have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you will use some of the things that were said in these verses about yourself and about the cost and about the calling and about the relationship to draw them to Jesus. Open their hearts to see how big a price was paid, willingly paid. Open their hearts to understand what it would mean to truly call you their Father. Open their hearts to receive all of the blessings, understand all of the blessings that are ours in Jesus. And God, change their lives today. God, help them, draw them to place their faith in Jesus as their personal Savior from sin, as their stand-in for unholiness. Father, we pray these great things because we know that you and you alone have the power to see them happen. And we pray this in the name of the one who gave his life so that it could happen. Amen.